Well, I'm super blessed to be here, and I just love this church. I love everything about Mosaic. It's always felt like home and still is in so many ways, so thank you for having me. Yeah, we are in this series, How Jesus Lived, and I hope it's been encouraging. I've had a chance to listen to a lot of the talks that have gone and proceeded before me, and moments I'm like, wow, that is really impacting me. So I feel really honored to step in, and I just kind of want to dive in the sense of, as Adam really eloquently discussed and shared with you, we're really in this kind of idea, we want to really emulate the life of Jesus, right? I mean, it's about trying to find that incredible space where we don't want to just be Jesus, because you can't be Jesus, right? Like, it's just, if that's your mark, well, you're just going to fail, and you're going to feel like a miserable loss at that point. But someone asked me real recently, why do you follow Jesus? You know, good friend, atheist. And I just said, you know what? When I follow Jesus, because I become more human when I follow him. That he actually was human, fully, completely. That emulating and following him and living like him and obeying him and listening to him allows me not to be less human and certainly not more religious, but actually more human. And yes, by becoming more human, I do become more godly. That this new Adam, this second Adam, this Jesus, really did create for us a way to live in a new era and a kingdom that allows us to embrace all sorts of brokenness in the world in a way that is genuine and real and whole and alive with great purpose and meaning. And so as we think about this series where we look at the life of Jesus and how he's encountering people, we want to also think about how he's moving out. There's this rhythm of out that happens with Jesus. He's often retreating and then he goes back out into the world. He retreats and he goes back out into the world. Over and over and over again. And I want to look at this part of this outward movement, if that makes sense, of Jesus' life after he's spent time with the Father, as he's made time with his disciples, as he's been encouraged by his disciples, and as he moves out. I want to look at this idea of outward movement. And I want to do that by looking at the two things as we begin to think about outward movement. One, I want to look at the mission of outward movement. Right, the heart, the why behind it. Why Jesus had this outward movement. He could have just stayed back the whole time, but why does he do that? And then the second is kind of that the pulse of it, the beat of it. What makes this thing flow? What's the tangibility of this? So this heartbeat, if you will, of outward movement is what I want to look at. And I'm going to do that through the life of Zacchaeus. Okay, so just get it out of your head now. Just do it now, for my sake. Because you would not be able to concentrate until you do it. Should we just all do it together? How's it go? This was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Look, this guy's over here like, oh my gosh. Right, I know. So let's just get it over with, because it's just too much for me. Even as I was like, oh, Tim, man, seriously, Zacchaeus. But we laugh about it because as children, maybe you grew up in the church. I didn't grow up in a really Christian home. I came to faith a little bit later. But, you know, these children's songs, these children's books, they're kind of happy, aren't they? But when you look at the life of Zacchaeus and you see Jesus encountering, it's nothing like that at all. It's actually quite dangerous. It's very dark. It's got hate written all over it. There's despair in it. And so the irony of all that is that Jesus steps into that. And that begins the process of movement. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 19. If you have a Bible, great. If not, it'll be on the screen. And so no matter where you are in your journey with God, no matter how you started this, maybe you're in a renaissance of your faith, we just want to invite you into that. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Completely okay. Just listen. Just follow. Engage. That's 100% okay here at Mosaic. And so the context of Luke 19 is that Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem before his triumphal entry, and he's going to take the cross. He is going to go to the cross. This is the context. As he steps into Jericho, he sees a blind person who is begging on the street, but he asks this blind beggar, "What is it that you really want? What do you want?" I would love it if Jesus would audibly ask me, "What do I want?" However, I would feel a lot of pressure to find the right answer. But this blind person says the thing that this blind person has wanted probably his or her own life, whole life, right? He wants to see. And that idea of seeing, which he grants, is the flow and the lens that leads us to Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus also wants to see. He wants to see Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree, a fig tree, to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him. There's this thing about Zacchaeus that comes out real early in the passage, and it's that he's short. Now, I couldn't get a sycamore tree in here, so what I did was I jacked one of these from, I think, the children's ministry. There's probably a child crying because they don't have a chair. And you just have to imagine what a short person must have felt like in that stage, being wealthy at the same time. It's a constant what? It's a constant, right? You're constantly looking up at people. Zacchaeus was short, and he started to climb pedestals and things that would allow him to be what? Powerful, authoritative. He became a tax collector. I thought about doing it all the way on there, but there's no way. He became a tax collector. He climbed, if you will, a ladder. He sought something that would allow him to be more. And so here he is now climbing the sycamore tree. He's very wealthy. He's a tax collector, because what he is a Jewish man who's become a publican or a tax collector in that group. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to take taxes off the people who probably their whole lives looked down at me." So he becomes wealthy off of them. He's hated completely for it. He's despised for it, actually. And even more ironic is that he's climbing a sycamore tree, because if you look at a sycamore tree, a fig tree, at least these in this era, in this place, it's actually typically the kind of tree you would see in a poor area. So this wealthy man who has got lots of power, who has people at his disposal, is climbing a poor person's tree. Externally, he has everything, but inside, he has nothing. He's constantly on the outside. Constantly on the outside. The beggar before is on the outside, but the beggar has nothing. This man has, in some sense, everything. But he's also on the outside. And you get the sense that movement outward for Jesus is going towards the fringes where people don't want to go. That movement outward has a sense in which you have to go to people who aren't always on the in, who want to come in, who want to see Jesus, who want to be in a community, or want to engage a neighborhood community in the city of Portland. But they're always looking in because they're always on the outside. So this movement of out has this sense in which you're constantly working with people, loving people, engaging people outside in the margins. It becomes really clear, though, as you move outside and move towards the outside, the fringes with people, that he becomes clearly unpopular. Unpopular. I say that because I'm going to read back up here in verse 7 where it says, "All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount." He's defending himself. But you see that Jesus is beginning to become very controversial. Right? He's unpopular. There's something about this idea of unpopular. I looked up the word unpopular and I looked at some synonyms. It means to be disliked. It means that you are friendless. It means that you are unloved. It means that you are hated. It could be that you're detested. It could be that you're rejected. And the one that kind of makes more sense to me is that you're shunned. Jesus had a reputation constantly wherever he went with dining, right? He was often said that he was dining with sinners, and that's because he was. That wasn't a rumor. That's just how he lived his life when he was out in the world. And I love that he would actually do that. But it was an unwanted, and it was very unpopular. And there was a thick skin that had to kind of develop with Jesus. Because when you start to talk about being inclusive, which I know is a politically charged word in our world in some places, I think somewhat abused at times. But nonetheless, the minute you start to say, "I'm going to engage people and welcome them in, especially those on the outside," it becomes a really difficult thing. Because now you begin to challenge paradigms. Always, when you begin to challenge paradigms, someone is saying no. Always. I grew up in a very racist home. I say that openly because my family, as immigrants, came here and had really difficult encounters with other people in other cultures. And I remember the moment when I decided to place my faith in Christ, in Jesus, that I began to see a different lens on things. I remember coming home and telling my parents first and foremost that I wanted to follow Jesus and how difficult that was for them. But that one of the things that I really wanted to do was to really engage people multiracially and intergenerationally. That was really important to me as I was growing in my faith. And my parents often had difficulties with that, not because they wouldn't, do work with them, but I often said, like, "How come they can't come into our home? And what's wrong with that?" And my parents over time really learned how wrong they were. They regret those years, but we were poor. And it was hard. It was difficult. And I knew the encounters that they had were just so emotionally violent for them. So I understood. I used to tell my mom that I was going to marry this beautiful black African-American woman. And I was going to have beautiful black children. And they were going to be completely unlike me. And she'd get mad. And I said I was going to name my first son Tyrone. I was like going after this. And she chased me around with a Chinese cleaver, threatening to kick me out of the house and the will. We had no house. We had no will, so it didn't matter. I said, "I have rights." We laughed about it a lot as we grew up together in many ways. But the moment you step into an outward movement, it is unpopular. And we are not here to be liked in that regard. The outward movement means that we step into spaces where nobody else will. And the minute you do that, you're going to experience some form of not being wanted. You're going to experience some form of not being liked. You're going to experience some form of, "What are you doing?" Always. And the further out you get, the more it becomes difficult. And so the question really becomes, why would Jesus do this? Why would he endure anything like that? And I think it really comes here, and this is really the heart, if you will, the theology of his mission, which is found in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the son of Abraham, or for the son of man, came to seek and save that which was," what? "Lost." that Jesus' whole why is that I have come. I was sent to the by the Father. I'm coming to seek people who are interested in me, that want to be found, that desire to be long. And that becomes, if you will, the theological point, that salvation is about belonging. I love how he looks at Zacchaeus and says, this one too. Looking at all those who are muttering, scripture says. I don't know what muttering's like. I can only imagine what that sounded like. But he stops everybody and says, this one too is what? It's a son of Abraham. That would have been for this man who was taught and told he could not be a part of anything in this community anymore. Tax collectors, especially those who were Jewish and decided to become tax collectors, couldn't even be in the temple area. They couldn't give testimony. They couldn't testify. They were considered evil. In many ways, they were discharged from any kind of sense of safety or refuge. That would have been for him like water to a thirsty soul. It would have been the thing he desperately wanted to hear. That salvation in the Greek there is that it's safe, and there's refuge, and there's a place to call home. And that becomes the theological point that I want to share with you today, that the mission of Outward Movement is to bring people into a right standing with God through a whole identity personally realized in Jesus. That's the why. And I hope we don't forget the why as we move out. I hope we don't forget the why. Whatever it is that we're doing in our lives, wherever we're going, that's the movement out. That's the why. I'm going to kind of blitz through kind of this second part, which is, if that's true, and everything centrifuges around this theological point, or missiology, if you will, then there has to be some tangibility to this, right? There has to be a pulse. There has to be a rhythm. How do we emulate Jesus' life in such a way that we live this out? Okay. And I think the first is this, that if we live in Jesus' rhythm of out, we need to look to a willing heart over behavior modification. I'm not saying that we shouldn't somehow just excuse all behavior. Please don't hear that. I'm saying that Jesus didn't tell him to get rid of his career. That he didn't just say to him, look, you just got to get it all figured out first. And then what, Zacchaeus? I'm going to come to your house then. That what he did was he saw a man's heart. He assessed the internal realities. He assessed the willingness to step into a space with him. A man who would in some sense climb a sycamore tree to see him. And at Mosaic, I would say to you that if we as a community get to this place where we're like, gosh, you got to get all your crap right first before you can come in here, then we aren't the community that follows Jesus. Yeah, you can clap to that. That's all right. Yeah, thank you. You're like, oh, can I clap to that? I don't know. That we as a community of followers of Jesus are almost desperate to say, come in, and it's okay. It's okay. Because we are all broken people. We are all broken people. We all have something in our past. We all have things that we're trying to achieve, some kind of pedestal, some kind of security blanket around us, something that is causing us to break down. We all have something. Let me go here real quick. I was thinking about this parable that I know that Luke put just before this. Let me read this parable to you. It says, Jesus is saying this to a bunch of people in the room. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to a temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. I mean, how is Zacchaeus not in that room right now? The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. And he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I don't know who that this is, but it's just got to be Zacchaeus. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Makes sense why Zacchaeus was talking about his money now, right? But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think Jesus knew that external appearances are some of the most dangerous. He saw the heart of a tax collector, not a tax collector, he saw the heart of a human being. And think about Zacchaeus in the Hebrew. It actually means pure. That's what his name means. I think about Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, where he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? They will see God. I think about the fact that no one on that mountainside was perfect. I think about the fact that that was so beautiful, so amazing, that that was exactly the invitation that people needed to hear. And to this day, right now, in the city of Portland, it still is. So we need to look to a willing heart's, not just behavior modification. Here's the second. I'm just going to go there for the sake of time. The second thing is we need to create relational safety for a willing heart. You notice how Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' home? I love that. I love that. I'm like, hey, you came to see me. I'm going to come hang out with you. That's how it's going to be. Me, I'm going to stay with you, right? And when it says in verse 5, you don't have to turn there. Just let me read. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, hey, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I love that. I was like, yeah, I'm coming over. I don't care what you say. It doesn't matter. And you know, when you see the word stay, that doesn't mean for a little bit. That means all night. That means I'm sleeping overnight. It's just like a slumber party with Jesus. I love that. Slumber parties with Jesus. I mean, we should just do a whole series on slumber parties with Jesus. Because he's constantly staying at people's houses. He's eating. He's dining with people. He's teaching. He's breathing with the same air. He's sharing table. He's breaking bread. He's constantly doing that everywhere. Man. I think about the fact that this tax collector probably couldn't look up to heaven in that parable because he didn't feel worthy to. He couldn't ask Jesus. And so Jesus took the burden off of him and said, I'll come to you. I love that. He created this safety, this willing heart. And I can think of multiple people in my life who stepped in at certain stages when it was difficult and created that almost unspoken but necessary relational safety where shame and burden and judgment were stripped and it just became another human being with another human being figuring out life. I bet you right now you could all think of one or two people in your life that has done that for you. And what a difference that must have made for you and for the person who by faith had to do that too. Because it wasn't always easy. And maybe they had to really pray through that process too. Well, there's a third thing. I mean, that countdown freaks me out. We should become sycamore trees. We should become sycamore trees. You think about Jericho for a second. Well, what's the history of Jericho? If you go in the Old Testament, what happened in Jericho? Yeah, walls falling down. I mean, I don't know what that was like to march around Jericho and toot a horn and shout to Jesus, but that just seems crazy. Right? And yet that was inhibiting Joshua and these leaders from taking people into the promised land. But those walls came what? Down. And so now you see the new Joshua, the new Yeshua, coming through the same place where these walls were destroyed once, but still seem to exist. Except the walls are not actual walls, they're people. They're the crowd. And I asked the question myself as I was reading this in a very like self-reflective way. I think sometimes I'm more like the crowd. Where I'm like, you know, I'm just, this is comfortable over here. Let's just create this nice, great circle. It'll be nice and wide. Nobody needs to step in. When in fact, I think Jesus is actually pointing symbolically to the sycamore tree, which seems to be at the center of everything. That maybe in this story, we're actually supposed to be the sycamore trees. That someone would stand on our shoulders. And maybe it's a stretch where you've got to get on your tippy toes too. So they can kind of see what they've been longing for their whole lives. And so the question that I ask myself, and maybe I ask you, is who in your life do you feel like you've created these invisible walls? And maybe that person might be where you begin to extend yourself outside. And it might be unpopular, and it might be difficult, but that you might be that sycamore tree so they might see Jesus. They might experience him and see him and know him and feel belonging and feel hope and feel grace and feel desired and feel free and forgiven and wanted and liked and not despised, not loathed, but felt so accepted that it was so warming that the only thing they could do was say yes to it. God's mission, his heart, is always centered on helping those desiring to experience belonging, a right standing, the kind that only comes through this loving relationship with a God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, because Jesus, before space and time, had this relationship with him. What was once exclusive, it's suddenly become inclusive through Christ. And that if we're the kind of community that embraces that kind of theology, may we be looking to willing hearts. May we create relational places where there's safety. And would we dare to be sycamore trees in places and with people that everyone says no to? Can you imagine the kind of community Mosaic would be? It would be not just an outward movement. It would be, as we say at Mosaic, people who follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. I'm going to invite the band to come forward. And we're going to take communion. And I don't know about you, but communion is always my favorite part of a gathering. Has been my whole life. And the reason why it's my favorite part of the gathering is because it's the most active place where I can just be with Jesus in that moment with God. And I believe all the confluence of love comes right here on these tables, because you make this forward motion to essentially understand what he did for you and for me and for us. So as you take the bread and dip it in the bowl or the juice, as you eat that, may that remind you of the other tree, the wood, that was taken on our behalf so that you too could feel loved and experience belonging. Because we all at one point were on the outside looking in. And may that space remind you of how loved you are so that you might do the same for someone else who wants to see Jesus. Let's pray. God, you are beautiful because you are who you say you are. And we trust that. Father, thank you for loving us. Spirit, thank you for communicating that to us. Jesus, thank you for doing it for us. We give ourselves to you. Help us to be what you want us to be in the world. Thank you so much that we could become more like you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.